Today, we will look at the rest of Jude's epistle. On August 24th, we read through verse 7 of his epistle, but today we'll continue on with his epistle. Hopefully, we'll get through it all today. Jude is the seventh and last epistle of the general epistles. Some believe that he may have written this epistle as late as the mid to late 80s A.D. If so, the church would have been existent for about 50 years at the time of his writing. So let's look at verse 3 to begin with, where we find that Jude is exhorting the brethren to contend earnestly for the faith once delivered. He writes, "Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints." So he had in mind to write something else, but then through God's Spirit, he was inspired to write this epistle for the faith that was once delivered. So whether faith must have been getting less in the congregations back there after 50 years since church started, Christ seemed to inspire him to write this epistle. And then in verses 5 through 7, there's three historical examples of unbelief and rebellion that we looked at last time. So before we start off now in verse 8, I'd like us to look here at verse 4 as well for an introduction before getting to verse 8. For we read, "For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men of who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ." So then we see individuals have crept in to the church. The Berean Literal Bible for verse 4 reads, "For certain men came in stealthily, those having been designated long ago unto this condemnation, ungodly ones, changing the grace of our God into sensuality and denying our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ." So these individuals creep in and they deny that Jesus Christ is our Master and we are to follow them. And as it says here, they come in by stealth and are among the church. You know, might think of as sleeper agents have come in to God's church since its beginning. You know, I don't know what you know what a sleeper agent is, but in the world of spies, sleeper agent is one where a foreign country will send in agents into another country. And they may not do anything to sabotage that country for months or years. And then at a given time, they do some sabotage. And it was reported that Germany had agents like that sent into America in World War II, these individuals that have come in. So they are sleeper agents that can come in to God's church. As we'll see, brought in, allowed to come in, but they are part of Satan's work that takes place even in God's church. And put a marker here because we'll be coming back. 2 Timothy chapter 3. And verse 6 through 8, Paul writes to Timothy regarding these individuals that come into the church. "For this sort are those who creep in to households and make captives of gullible women, loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds disapprove concerning the faith." So when it makes reference here, as they creep in and make captive gullible women loaded down with sins, it means these men with their sins have led in to the church. So these individuals come in. God allows them to come in the true church. Notice also when he writes to Titus over here in Titus chapter 1 and verse 15 through 16. To the pure, all things are pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure, but even their mind and conscience are defiled. They profess to know God, but in words they deny him, being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good works. In other words, there's something you can see about these individuals if you know closely. They're disobedient to obeying God, as we read it earlier, Jesus Christ, recognizing Jesus Christ as a master in their lives, how to beware of what's doing. So my title for today is, if you like titles, is Beware of the Creeps. Beware of the Creeps. I mean, Jude mentions creeps. Paul mentions creeps. So we are to beware of these creeps. So now let us go to back to Jude and start in verse 8 here and read how Jude begins describing false teachers that come in. Jude writes, likewise also these dreamers defile the flesh, they reject authority, and speak evil of dignitaries. So these dreamers, they refuse to face the reality of truth. The truth is that God has a standard and morality defined by the Ten Commandments. That's the standard that God has. But these individuals come in and refuse the reality of the truth. This verse, dignitaries, is from the Greek word doxa, means something glorious, honorable, or praiseworthy. So in this case, it's referring to church members who have Christ living within them. So these false teachers eventually come along and they ridicule church members who obey God. We've seen that happen before. Continuing on here then, in verse 9 through 10, where we read the mindset of these individuals. So continue verse 9. Yet Michael, the archangel, in contending with the devil, when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring against him a reviling accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke you. So he just brings out here about Michael there with Satan. Satan has his bounds that God says he allows it, Satan to go just so far, no farther. And so that's why Michael is saying, God, rebuke you. Continuing on now, verse 10. But these speak evil of whatever they do not know, and whatever they know naturally, like brute beasts. And these things, they corrupt themselves. Now, if you hold your place, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14. Paul seems to state it just a little clearer what Jude is saying here. But it's interesting, the apostles, as they write their epistles here in the New Testament, they're in agreement about things. So here we have 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14, where we read, but the natural man does not receive the same things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. So we see then the spiritual things that we know and understand, God has revealed it to us. But if God the Father doesn't call someone and reveal it to it, you know, they just go their own way. These false teachers cannot understand the truth, but they do, are able, and they understand the pulls of the flesh, so they do understand that, and they go after it. Continuing on now, back to Jude, verse 11. woe to them. So these false ministers come in. Woe to them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, have run greedily in the error of Balaam for profit, and perished in the rebellion of Korah. So we'll be looking at these a little later here, but just to bring out, you might think of the three A's that these individuals are. Cain was a man of anger. He's referred to as that. Balaam as avarice, someone showing an extra extreme greed for wealth. That's what he was. And Korah, ambitious. Okay, there's a lot in this verse. Here we know, for one thing, that the Old Testament has not been done away, as some try to say that it has been done away. So the Old Testament has relevance for us today, to, as we see here, the apostles refer back to the Old Testament. Christ referred to the Old Testament. So Jude looks at these three individuals from history to explain that those who creep in to a congregation, false teachers, will fall into one of these three categories. One way or another, they fall in to one of these three categories, if not more. And let's continue on now with what Jude writes, with more descriptive words concerning these individuals. Verse 12. These are spots in your love feast, while they feast with you without fear, serving only themselves. They are clouds without water, carried about by the winds, late autumn trees without fruit, twice dead, pulled up by the roots. So we see then, yes, they are among us. Jude says they're going to be among us in the church. These, the word for Greek, these are spots in your love feast. Spots, it's also the word used there commonly in the Greek, has a meaning of a submerged or partly submerged rock or reef. That's what a spot is. It's there, it can destroy, shipwreck individuals. That's what it means. They are there, they can refer to cause a wreck, shipwreck our faith in the church if we are not careful. We have to watch out for them. Twice dead, you know, that means these individuals do not repent. They're twice dead and they're pulled up, just as it says here, because they're clouds without water. You know, they look good sitting among us, but they do not have the fruit, as it brings out here, no autumn trees, no bearing fruit as a Christian, and then twice dead, meaning, you know, they never repented. You know, there's the first resurrection, there's a second resurrection pulled up, but they haven't repented, so they're dead because of this taking place within their lives. Now, those of you new to the church, maybe sitting here among us or online, may wonder if it is true that there could be false ministers found in the true church. Yes, it is true. Take a look over here at Matthew chapter 13. I'm going to take a look at Matthew chapter 13, where Christ talks about the tares that are in the church. There, Matthew chapter 13, where they said they would pull him out, but it was not to be here regarding the tares. For as it says here, where am I here? Matthew 13, verse 38. Where he describes where the sowing of the field in the world, where he says the field is in the world and the good seeds are the sons of the kingdom, but the tares are the sons of the wicked one. So he describes these tares being in the church, planted there by Satan. And he also, you might think, regarding that, why does God allow this to happen in the church? To have these individuals, these tares, these false ministers come in. Well, God the Father and Jesus Christ need to know who is a faithful follower. They need to know that. We have free moral agency to choose whether to follow Christ as our master or not when God the Father calls us. Our Heavenly Father must know who says, "Yes, my Lord." The one that has a heart, who when they pray every day says, "Lord, teach me thy ways that I may know. Help me to do what you desire for me to do in the world. Because I love you, Father. I want to follow you just as Jesus Christ, my elder brother, followed you. I too want to follow you." They want to know that we have a heart, that we desire to follow the Father. They want to know the one who studies into the Word, to know what Christ says, what he requires. And then we follow through. They want to know that before we can be resurrected into the kingdom. So if you would, could you please read with me about the parable of the sower as well? This time, let's go to Luke chapter 8 and verse 5 through 15. Luke 8, verse 5 through 13. This is the parable of the sower that Christ says, "A sower went out to sow his seed. And as he sowed, some fell among the wayside, and it was trampled down, and the birds of the air devoured it. Some fell on the rock, and as soon as it sprang up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. And some fell among the thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. But others fell on good ground, sprung up, and yielded a crop 100-fold. When he had said these things, he cried, 'He who has ears to hear, let him hear.'" So then he's going to go on and explain to the disciples what he just spoke to them. And he says, "To you," verse 10, "it has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, and to the rest it is given in parables, that seeing that they may not see, and hearing they may not understand." Now the parable is this: the seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are the ones who heard. When the devil comes and takes them away, the word out of their hearts, unless they should believe and be saved. So the word, when God the Father called us to come to understand his word, all of us that he has called. So we heard the word, as Christ says, but then we see the devil comes and takes away the word out of their hearts. But the ones on the rock are those who, when they here, receive the word with joy, and these have no root, who believe for a while, and in time of temptation fall away. Now the ones that fell among the thorns are those who, when they have heard, go out and are choked with cares, riches, and pleasures of life, bring no fruit to maturity, as we reference in the sermonette. But the ones that fell on the good ground are those who, having heard the word, with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience. So as the Berean Literal Bible says for verse 15, "And that in the good soil, these are those who, having heard the word, keep it in a worthy and good heart and bring forth fruit by perseverance." So we had to produce fruit. We, with God's Spirit helping us to have that. Okay, now let's go back and look at Cain at this time. And we'll go back to, it sounds like a very famous verse in the past week, Genesis chapter 4 and verse 4 through 7 we'll read. Genesis chapter 4, and verse 4 through 7. "Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat, and the Lord respected Abel and his offering. But he did not respect Cain and his offering, and Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. So the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry, and why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it." So here indications are, Cain knew what kind of offering to bring, but he didn't want to follow that offering guidelines that he was to bring at this time before God the Father. And then God says, "I have no respect, but you know the way, how I could accept it." But he maintained his anger. He wanted to do things his way instead of God's way at this time. Then we notice, because he maintained that anger that he had, didn't want to follow God's instruction on what to do. We notice down here in verse 16, "Then Cain went out from among the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod." So Cain went out from the presence of God, no longer wanted to associate with God in his way. And through the years, those of us who have been in the church 50 or more years have seen this many times. People leave, go their own way. Next thing you know, they aren't even aware of the holy days, what they mean, fall feast, because they were angry, they were upset. And it could be because they just maintained it. Notice Apostle John, 1 John 3, and verse 10 through 12. 1 John 3, 10 through 12. "For this is a message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another." So this is what John is saying. We are to love one another. "Not as Cain, who was of the wicked one, and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brother's righteous." So there are individuals who have left the church because they cannot learn to forgive a brother or sister. They're angry, and they've left. But like John says, we are to love our brothers and sisters and are able, and we can forgive a brother or sister. Okay, that is regarding Cain. Now let's look at Balaam. Take a look at Balaam. There are many scriptures concerning Balaam to read here. He was one who was extreme greed for wealth. So before we turn back to Numbers, let's read what it says here in 2 Peter 2 and verse 15 through 16. 2 Peter 2 and verse 15 through 16, where Peter writes, "They have forsaken the right way and gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Peor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, but is rebuked for his iniquity. A dumb donkey speaking in man's voice restrained the madness of this prophet." So here Peter brings out that he was greedy, Balaam, at this time. He was ready and willing to sin for the physical amount of what he would get from Balaam. Turn with me now to Numbers chapter 22. We won't read all that's here in Numbers 22, 23, and 24, but we'll hopefully get to the gist of what is mentioned here. Numbers chapter 22. And we'll begin verse 1. "Then the children of Israel moved and camped by the plains of Moab on the side of the Jordan across from Jericho. Now Balak, the son of Zippor, saw all that the Israel had done to the Amorites. And Moab was exceedingly afraid of the people because they were many, and Moab was sick with dread because of the children of Israel. So Moab said to the elders of Midian, "Now this company will lick up everything around us as an ox licks up the grass of the field." And Balak, the son of Zippor, was king of the Moabites at that time. Then he sent messengers to Balaam, the son of Peor, at Pathan, which is near the river, in the land of the sons of his people, to call him, saying, "Come, a people has come from Egypt. See, they cover the face of the earth and are settling next to me. Therefore, please come at once. Curse these people for me, for they are too many for me. Perhaps I shall be able to defeat them and drive them out of the land, for I know that he whom you bless is blessed, and he whom you curse is cursed." So the elders of Moab and the elders of Midian departed with the diviner's fee in their hand. And they came to Balaam and spoke to him the words of Balak. So here then Balak sends out some individuals to go to Balaam because he wants Balaam to pass a curse on the Israelites at that time. And we find then this is what Balaam said. In verse 8, "And he said to them, 'Lodge here tonight, and I'll bring back word to you as the Lord speaks to me.' So the princes of Moab stayed with Balaam that night. And God came to Balaam and said, 'Who are these men with you?' So Balaam said to God, 'Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab, has sent to me, saying, Look, a people have come up out of Egypt, and they cover the face of the earth. Come now, curse them for me. Perhaps I shall be able to overpower them and drive them out.' Then God said to Balaam, 'You shall not go with them. You shall not curse the people, for they are blessed.' So Balaam rose in the morning, and he said to the princes of Balak, 'Go back to your land, for the Lord has refused to give me permission to go with you.'" So that's what he says to these princes that were sent out. But later on, they gave him more in the way of goods and everything. Well, then Balaam said, "Well, I'll go one more time to God and see what God says." So he did, but he already knew the answer the first time. What God had told him, "You do not go to these people." But he come back, and the second night, and God came to Balaam at night and said to him, "If the man come to call you, arise and go with him, but only the word which I speak to you, that you shall do." So Balaam rose in the morning, saddled his donkey, and went with the princes of Moab. Then God's anger was aroused because he went, and the angel of the Lord took his stand in the way as an adversary against him. And he was riding on his donkey, and his two servants were with him. Now the donkey saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way with his drawn sword in his hand. And the donkey turned aside out of the way and went in the field. So Balaam struck the donkey to turn her back into the road. Then the angel of the Lord stood in a narrow path between the vineyards with a wall on this side and a wall on that side. And when the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she pushed herself against the wall and crushed Balaam's foot against the wall. So he struck her again. Then the angel of the Lord went a little further and stood in a narrow place where there was no way to turn, either to the right or to the left. And when the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she lay down under Balaam. So Balaam's anger was aroused, and he struck the donkey with his staff. So then we see this, we can imagine Balaam riding this donkey, this female donkey. And then finally this donkey lays down. And then as it says here in verse 28, "Then the Lord opened the mouth of the donkey, and she said to Balaam, 'What have I done to you that you have struck me these three times?'" I mean, that should have been a shock to Balaam. Donkey's talking to me. Why are you talking to me? And Balaam said to the donkey, "Because you have abused me, I wish there was a sword in my hand, for now I would kill you." So the donkey continues talking to Balaam. "Am I not your donkey on which you have ridden ever since I became yours to this day? Was I ever disposed to do this to you?" And he said, "No." Then the Lord opened Balaam's eyes, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way, and he drew his sword on his hand, and he bowed his head and fell flat on his face. And the angel of the Lord said to him, "Why have you struck your donkey these three times? Behold, I've come out to stand against you, because your way is to be reversed before me." Then the donkey saw me and turned aside from me. Then verse 34, and Balaam said to the angel of the Lord, "I have sinned, for I did not know you stood in the way against me. Now, therefore, it is displeases you, I will turn back." So we have this story. But as it continues on, if we were to read everything, once again, Balaam comes to Balak. And Balak wants Balaam to give a curse on Israel. Well, in chapter 23, there are three times Balaam goes up and with Balak, and he puts a blessing on Israel. And Balak gets a little upset. "I hired you to put a curse on him." No, Balaam blesses him, you know, by God's Spirit to bless ancient Israel. So then, continuing on there into verse chapter 24 now, 25. Let's go to what continues on. So it comes to a point where Balaam rose and departed and returned to his place. Balak also went his way, even after Balaam has put all these blessings on Israel. But there's a purpose going to be worked out here at this time. God has a plan, because knowing ancient Israel, as we read in verse chapter 25, verse 1, "Now Israel remained in this grove, and the people began to commit harlotry with the women of Moab." Excuse me. "They invited the people to sacrifices of their gods, and the people ate and bowed down to their gods. So Israel was joined to Baal of Peor, and the anger of the Lord was roused against them. Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Take all the leaders of the people and hang the offenders before the Lord out in the sun, that the fierce anger of the Lord may turn away from Israel.'" So they went out into the congregation, and that plague that come from God for their sin, that plague, verse 8 says, there was, verse 9, 24,000 died of God's retribution on Israel for that. But is that the end of the story? No. Let's turn over to chapter 31 and verse 16. We find what happened to Balaam. Chapter 31, verse 16. "Look, these women caused the children of Israel through the counsel of Balaam to trespass against the Lord in the incident of Peor. And there was a plague among the congregation of the Lord because of what had happened at that time, because of their great sin that had taken place." Now let's notice what it says in Revelation chapter 2. See, Balaam still wanted to get paid for his services, so he told Balak how to use the Moabite women to entice the Israelitish men. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 12 through 14, where it's written, "And to the angel of the church of Pergamos write, 'These things says he who has a sharp two-edged sword. I know your works and where you dwell, where Satan's throne is, and you hold fast to my name and did not deny my faith, even in the days in which Antiochus was my faithful martyr, who was killed among you, where Satan dwells. But I have a few things against you, because you have those who hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols, and to commit sexual immorality. So it was Balaam that gave that information to Balak at that time. So we see what has happened. He taught others to sin. So then, there have been those who come into the church, greedy for gain, to prey upon other individuals. You know, they say, oh, give me your hundreds or give me your thousands. Got a work to do. But we have to be aware of such individuals. Notice Luke chapter 20 and verse 46 through 47. Here's Christ's words regarding some individuals. You know, they look pious. They may be looking good and everything, eloquent in their words. Here, Luke chapter 20, verse 46 through 47. Beware the scribes who desire to go around in long robes, love greetings in the marketplaces, the best seats in the synagogues, and the best places at feast, who devour widows' houses and who for pretense make long prayers. These will receive greater condemnation. So their works may seem to be full of grand words, but their intent is to accumulate a lavish lifestyle at the expense of others who may not even have a median wage income. So we have to be aware of those as well, because they also are known to take Scripture out of context for their own gain. Okay, and now we come to ambitious Korah. Numbers chapter 16, let's go back there and read about Korah. Numbers chapter 16, we'll begin in verse 1. So once again, Jude is using examples that we have in the Old Testament, how to be aware of these false ministers that can appear in the true church. Numbers 16, 1 through 11. Now Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Korath, and the son of Levi, with Nathan and Bram, the son of Eleb, and Han, the son of Pim, they rose up before Moses and some of the children of Israel, 250 leaders of the congregation, representative of the congregation, men of renown. They gathered together against Moses and Aaron and said to them, you take too much upon yourselves, for all the congregation is holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Why then do you exalt yourselves above the assembly of the Lord? So when Moses heard it, he fell on his face. And he spoke to Korah and all his company, saying, tomorrow morning the Lord will show who is and who is holy, and will cause him to come near to him. The ones whom he chooses, he will cause to come near him. So then we know the account that takes place. So they came in that morning. God was the one who had put Moses and Aaron in charge, as we see here over in verse 20 through 23. And the Lord said to Moses there, separate yourselves from among this congregation, that I may consume them in a moment. And they fell on their face and said, O God, the God of spirits of all flesh, shall one man sin, you be angry with all the congregation? So the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the congregation, saying, get away from these tents of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. And Moses rose and went to Nathan and Abiram, and the elders of Israel followed them. So the congregation, he says to them, depart from the tents of these wicked men. Touch nothing of theirs, lest you be consumed in all their sin. So the congregation separated. Then we know a big earthquake opened up, and Korah and his followers were swallowed up, all of them into their gone. Because God shows who's in charge. We look to God, who his leaders are. So now let's go back to Jude. And Jude chapter 17, where we begin reading. Now he's brought out all these things regarding those false ministers and everything at this time, to beware of them. Well, let's look at verse 16 to finish up regarding them. These are grumblers, complainers, walking to their own lust, and they mouth great swelling words, flattering people to gain advantage. So another description of those that come in, try to lead others astray from time to time. But then Jude comes down to begin the closing of his letter, where he writes, verse 17, "But you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ." It's the same phrase that he used in verse 3 when he said, "Beloved," you know, those Christian followers, he says, "Beloved, remember the words were spoken before by the apostles, how they told you that there would be mockers in the last time who would walk according to their own ungodly lusts." So we see that, beloved, these are central persons who cause divisions, not having the Spirit. And all that have come in to God's church end up causing divisions when they leave. And God knows it. And it's labeled right here. They cause division. Not having God's Spirit when you cause division in his church. Verse 20. "But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit." Yes, remember, he was exhorting them to the faith once delivered at the beginning of his epistle. Now he's saying here, yes, building up our faith, most holy faith. We're exhorted here to pray for God's Holy Spirit. Hold your place here, and I'll turn over to Romans chapter 8 and verse 26, where Paul writes regarding our faith and prayer. It's rather interesting. Almost every speaker giving a sermon, well, sometime or another, go to the book of Romans. You know, it just seems like there's must be a verse in there that always fits in with the sermon. And here's another one, Romans 8 and verse 26, where Paul writes, "Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself makes intercessions for us with groanings which cannot be uttered." You know, we call upon God to give us his Spirit to know what we are to pray for. Jude chapter 21. "Now, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life." Let us keep in mind the love of God of our Heavenly Father and Jesus Christ has for us. I'll take a look over here in John 14 and verse 21. John 14 and verse 21 through 23. "He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him." Then Judas Iscariot, not Iscariot, said to him, "Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourselves to us and not to the world?" And Jesus says to him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." In chapter 15, verse 7 through 10, also, Christ says, "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. But this is my Father, By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. So, as Jude says here, we look to Jesus Christ and on into eternal life. That was Jude 21. Now, Jude 22 through 23, where we read, "And then some have compassion, making a distinction, but others save with fear, pulling them down out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by flesh." The Berean literal Bible reads, "And indeed, have mercy on those who doubt and save others, snatching them out of the fire, and show mercy to others with fear, hating even the clothing having been stained by the flesh." So then there's three categories, it seems like, of individuals here. Some were supposed to have compassion on them at the time. Because you think you've had division in the church. There are those who have caused division that you can go and rebuke, and then they'll go their way. But there's others who were maybe attracted to the message, but they weren't quite understanding. And Jude is saying, have compassion with them, pulling them out of the fire, explaining God's word to them of what was just happening to them when they, from the false ministry in the church. And then when this happens, those of us who have been through it, we know how we feel, the discouragement that we have to see it happen. How could this happen in God's church? But then we are to help one another, build one another up, having compassion, saving one another. Now, let's go down to verse 24 here and see more of the conclusion of what Jude has for us. "Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling." So Jude is encouraging us to remember that God is all-powerful, that he can prevent us from stumbling. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20. Some more encouraging words. We see how these apostles are all with one because of Christ inspiring them. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20, where we read, "Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us." Yes, God knows our needs. We may pray for it. And many times he's exceeded even our requests. We had no idea he was blessing us. God can do that. Okay, on Jude 28. There, the rest of that verse, 24b, where it says, "And to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy." As God is able, all-powerful, to help us. And Jude is reminding the church will be faultless when presented to Christ at the resurrection. Ephesians 5 and verse 27. Ephesians 5 and verse 27. Paul once again writes regarding Christ, "that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle, or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish." So as Jude wrote here, to present us faultless before the presence of his glory, God the Father and Jesus Christ in glory. Verse 25 now, "To God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power both now and forever. Amen. So since the previous verse indicates Christ as God, Jesus is referred to in this verse as our Savior. But not only is he our Savior, but our Father is our Savior as well. John chapter 5 and verse 21. John chapter 5 and verse 21. It's a scripture I never focused on until putting this sermon together. John chapter 5 and verse 21. Christ's words. For as the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, even so the Son gives life to whom he will. So we see here, we know God the Father raised Jesus Christ. And here it says, God will be the one that raises us from the dead. But with Jesus Christ, yes, with God's Christ Spirit within us, that Holy Spirit, it's God the Father, as Christ says, who raises from the dead. You know, this conversation that they will have when it's time for the Father to send Christ. Okay, return to earth. This individual you're resurrecting. Because I said, they need to have life. So, we have read today, Jude has admonished the church to cling to the faith once delivered. And he warns in his epistle that devious men would seek to sidetrack them. And this epistle is preserved for us as well. Yes, individuals have come into God's church, tried to deceive. Individuals have caused division in God's church, led others astray. So we need to be aware of that. So we must be aware of those who creep in and deny Jesus Christ as our Lord and Master. Let us contend, as Jude said, strive for the faith that is once delivered, following our Master, our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, Jesus Christ said, I come, I speak the words of the Father. What does the Father want? Desire to study the word here. Jude concludes that the Almighty God and our Savior will see to it that all who keep the faith receive eternal life.